Turn with me for our first Bible reading to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Oh, can I just throw out my notes and stay here and preach a while? This is such a wonderful chapter. So many wonderful things going on in it. First of all, let's introduce it. The author, obviously, the Apostle Peter, the disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks several things that what we call internal evidences that speak toward Peter's apostleship. You know the difference between internal and external evidences? When we study the Bible and we do introductory studies, we think of things that are internal to the book that speak to its authorship. And so there are things that are inside the book, or even things that we've read in the first chapter, that tell us that someone like Peter read this. He says this: we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, we have from the gospel record that there were only three men with him in the Holy Mount. With Christ, that is. Okay? So, it's very clear then that this has internal evidences pointing toward Peter. The destination is that it's a general epistle to those who have obtained like precious faith. Please don't try to say that 10 times fast. That's a tough one. I don't know. Some people's mouths frame things differently than others. That one's particularly tough for me. Like precious faith. So it is written as a general epistle to believers. The date of writing, we think most likely toward the end of Peter's life. Peter says here in this first chapter, I'm about to ditch my tabernacle. That doesn't mean he's going to pick up his pup tent and go camp somewhere else. It means that he's getting ready to go to heaven. All right, so that, 114 says that. So this would place the writing somewhere A.D. 67 or 68, shortly after the completion of 1 Peter. And then outline. Let me ask you a question. Every time we come to a new book, we give a brief outline for it. How many of you, and I don't want you to raise your hands, I just want you to think about the answer and think about your own practice. How many of you outline the books of the Bible? You know, sit down, spend time, maybe get out a some kind of reference volume, maybe a good commentary on a particular book, and then try to outline that book of the Bible. That's a really profitable practice. Now, when you go to outlining books of the Bible, remember that there are two things you need to remember. Okay, less is more and more is more. Both things are true in different senses. One thing that we want to do when we outline a book of the Bible is to put it in simple terms that we can remember. That's what I mean when I say less is more. So, there are some of those. I'm hoping that you will remember them. What is the outline of the book of Ezekiel? What's that short but memorable outline of the book of Ezekiel? The glory departs, the glory returns, right? Okay. What's the outline of the book of Isaiah? Well, we might say book of judgment, book of comfort. Or book of judgment, book of gospel, or something like that, right? Chapters 1 through 39 and then 40 through 66. Or we might say that it's in the two names that Isaiah gives to his sons, right? You remember what they are? Magor Mizabib and Sha'ar Yashuv. Yeah, why would we remember that, Pastor? Magor Mizabib is a fly upon the spoil, or book of judgment. Right? And then Sha'ar Yashuv, a remnant shall return, or book of the gospel. You see how that sometimes having those things in memory will help us with the book when we're reading through it. Right? So when we're in chapter 1 through 39 in the book of Isaiah, it ought not surprise us that we hear the judgment on this nation, the judgment on that nation, the judgment on the Israelites, why of that judgment. But then we get to 40 verse 1, and it's comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished, right? Okay, so when you outline the books of the Bible, if you do that as a part of your private study, and I would recommend it, remember that less is more. But also remember that more is more. And that is that sometimes it's best to begin outlining a book by just reading a chapter and putting a brief one or two line summary for each chapter, and then when you're done with that, comparing all of those one or two line summaries and seeing if there's any overlap so that you can maybe do a more detailed analysis of the book and help you to understand it that way. Okay, so that's just a little bit of a brief synopsis on outlining and then making short, memorable outlines so that you can have that more instant look at the book itself. All right, so the outline here for 2 Peter, let's just keep it short and sweet according to the chapters. The true knowledge, chapter 1, the true knowledge. Notice it is not only pressed at the beginning, but Peter says, I'm going to stir you up to it as well. And then I'm going to stir you up in such a way that you'll remember it after I die. That's the true knowledge. Second chapter, the false knowledge that is put forth by the false teachers. And the terrible actions, the sins, that come from false knowledge. That's chapter 2. And then chapter 3, we look at, the outline that I have here, it's out of a different book. I don't particularly like his understanding of the third chapter. He says the present challenge. It's not really the present challenge. It's the present exhortation because of chapters 1 and 2 and what's coming. Right? And what's coming in chapter 3? Do you remember what's coming in chapter 3? Well, Peter's going to talk about the end of all things. I mean, Peter's nearing the end of his life. And so he's thinking about the end of all things. And so in thinking about the end of all things, what does he do? He teaches us what our responsibilities are because the end of all things is at hand. Okay? So that's a brief outline, and that one according to chapters. Sometimes that will work when you're outlining books of the Bible. Sometimes you can just give chapter summaries and you will be able to ascertain the flow through the book by just chapter by chapter making a few lines of summary. All right, let's dive into the chapter then. Chapter 1. The epistle is written to believers, those who have obtained like precious faith in Christ. Like, in other words, a similar faith to Peter's. Precious, it is precious in that it's not something that you can find anywhere. It is the gift of Christ, and then it is in Christ himself. Note that this faith comes through knowledge. Knowledge is very important in this first chapter, as we said a few moments ago. It is through divine power, but notice it is centered in knowledge. So it's not just a mystical divine power, it is a divine power that comes through the understanding. Notice that according to his divine power, he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to his own glory and virtue. And where is that knowledge found? It's found in the Bible. That's right. It's found in Scripture. Okay? So, in other words, a study of the Scripture, when accompanied with the power of God, will result in a kind of divine knowledge that fills up our faith and enables us to live according to Christ and after him. And then notice the promises of Christ that are given. Partakers of his promises. Partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? It means simply being conformed to the image of Christ. Not that we take on godhood or godhead, but that we begin to be conformed after the moral divinity, if you will. Right? That our likes, our dislikes, our wants, the things that we gravitate toward, our affections, are more drawn toward Christ. That's what Peter means when he says to partake of the divine nature. Now, there is a church out there, one of the ancient Orthodox churches, that believe that we actually take on the characteristics of divine nature, that is, divine attributes. No, we don't believe that. There's only one God. There will not be one after him. There's only one God. We will not become little gods. We will not become like God in that way. We will, however, become like God as we learn his morality and begin to take that on. And then notice, having escaped, that is, once for all, delivered from that corruption that is in the world through lusts. All right, so then in verses 5 through 11, we have what our Puritan fathers called the golden chain of graces, right? Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience. Well, we don't have time to look at each and every particular one of those, but let us note that they all go together. That when it comes to these kinds of graces, and by graces, we simply mean gifts of God to God's people. Supernatural gifts of God to God's people. Things that accompany faith. We note that faith is at the head of that list. Because faith is the foundation of all gospel grace, is it not? Think with me on that for a moment. Any gospel grace that you receive from God must come with faith as its leader. Without faith, none of the graces come. And so that's why faith is first. Because faith is that saving grace par excellence from which all these other things flow. Again, Peter started out this way when he said, I'm writing this to those who have obtained the same precious faith that we have. Okay? So all of these other things that come, they come following faith and are really chained to it. They are links in a long gospel chain. And so we ought not to think then that we can pick and choose. I'll take temperance but not knowledge. Or I'll take knowledge but not temperance. Patience, no, I don't want that one. No, they all go together. They are all a part of what it means to follow Christ. And then, so we begin with faith, and where do we end? What are the bookends of this chain? What are the beginning and ending link? Faith and love, right? Love at the end of the chain, agapao, that sacrificial kind of love, the highest form of love. Now, notice verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, so we ought to look for them. If these things be in you, the implied in that statement is what? The duty of self-examination. If these things be in you. That's a question. Are they in you? Then examine yourself to look for them. Set yourself on a course of self-examination to look for faith, temperance, patience, godliness, all of those things. Set yourself on a course to look for those things. Now, I can tell you that in this life, God has not promised the grace of perfection, but He has promised a grace of growing, a grace of direction. And so take a look. And yet, remember that you cannot rest in any of those as your salvation. But Jesus Christ alone and His perfection is the foundation of that salvation. Okay, so then, also he says, notice, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Kind of a confusing statement, unless you understand what Peter is saying. There are those who attach themselves to the church. And in attaching themselves to the church, they learn to live by the virtues of the church. I mean, they don't want people to dislike them. They want to be accepted. And so there are some things that they used to do that they don't do anymore. They've been purged from those things. They've attached themselves to a particular society and they have conformed themselves, more or less, to the morality of that society. But notice what Peter says. They lack these inward saving grace qualities, although they have conformed their outward appearance. And so they have forgotten that they were purged from their own sins, from their old sins, because they lack all of these things. So what Peter is pressing for here is, let's put the heart first. Let us examine our hearts and let us come to God in prayer and let us confess those holes and deficiencies that we have there and let that conformity work from inside out rather than simply being on the outside. All right, and then he says, but give heed and give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Of course, again, Peter is speaking from the standpoint of what it looks like to us. He's not speaking from God's standpoint, because from God's standpoint, calling and election is sure. But from our standpoint, we may be in a company of those who are known as elect. And so we may think that we ourselves are elect. Remember that our salvation is never, or ought never, to be founded upon some secret knowledge that we're elect. Our salvation is always founded upon casting ourselves upon Jesus Christ and receiving Him and accepting Him and resting in Him. So, making our calling and election sure, what Peter is talking about is living according to that which is in keeping with calling and election, which are all these things, this chain of graces that he's been talking about. All right, so then in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You already know them, Peter says. But I am to be excused for reminding you of them. That's his point. I'm not ashamed to do that. As a matter of fact, what I hope to do is not simply to remind you, but to stir you up. And Peter's going to use that more than one time in this chapter here, because it's important to Him as one who cares for our souls that we would be stirred up to these holy duties. To be stirred up, not complacent. To be stirred up, not settled. To be like a pot that is roiling and boiling, not one that is where the fire is turned off and it's settled flat again. But to be stirred up. These are the most important things. We see people get stirred up about unimportant things all the time, don't we? Sometimes we use a different phrase in our own parlance. We say that they're excited. We say that they're cranked up. We say that they're beside themselves. All kinds of different terms we have for that. Peter says, be stirred up over the right kinds of things. And I'm not to be blamed for my desire to stir you up in these things. In fact, he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. So, we ought the rather than to... Well, when he says that you already know them, isn't the tendency that we have to say, you know, I wouldn't listen to that guy over there, or I tuned in on sermon audio and I listened to that sermon. You know, I didn't hear anything new. Isn't that our tendency? Well, that's okay. We didn't hear anything new. In fact, sometimes the things that we hear are new errors. I didn't hear anything new. How about I didn't hear anything new, but you know what? Boy, was I stirred up to that which I already knew. That's the right response to a sermon like that, isn't it? Okay, so then in verses 16 and 17, Peter says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is not a fable. It is something that we saw when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, when we saw Him transfigured and His raiment became white and glistering, as the King James says it. And we saw Him talking with Moses and Elijah. Now, you have to kind of wonder, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Anybody ever thought that besides me? How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, maybe they overheard some of the conversation, right? Moses represents the prince of the prophets in the Pentateuch, and Elijah represents the prince of the non-writing prophets, doesn't he? Right? So maybe Moses, the written word of God, and Elijah, all that was said by the prophets that was never written down. You know, maybe the totality of that revelation. I don't know exactly why Moses and Elijah, there's a lot of speculation on that. But both of them were there, and they were both talking to Christ. And that's when Peter, although Peter doesn't relate this here, that's when Peter kind of lost his tongue. Oh, it's good that we should be here. Three tabernacles. That's right, three. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Boom, out of heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Oh, Christ. Because it was Christ who inspired Moses and Elijah, right? So, Peter says, it's not a cunningly devised fable. We saw Him when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. You say, well, Pastor, what about us? We haven't seen Him in the Holy Mount. Well, Peter has an answer for you. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Think about that for a moment. Because you have the Bible in your lap, that is the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, that holy men of old spoke as they were borne along, carried on, and supported along by the Holy Spirit, so that what they wrote were the very words of God. Not only that, but Peter says also that this word is preserved for you through today, through His day, and from His day down to ours. That this word is more sure than a voice booming out of heaven and then a shining robed Christ. More sure than that. That's what Peter says. And so you don't need a shining robed Christ. You don't need a vision from heaven. You don't need an angel from heaven. What did the Apostle Paul say? If an angel from heaven comes and brings you a different message, a different gospel, than what we've brought you, let him be anathema. You don't need that. You have the Word of God, which is more sure. It's more sure than Moses and Elijah standing on a mountain with Christ dressed in white glistering robes and a voice booming out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." The Bible you have is more sure than that. You know why? Because a bad bit of potato can cause those things. Your feelings can move back and forth. They're affected by the smallest things. But the Bible, the Word of God, is forever settled in heaven and given to earth, and more sure than any vision you will ever have. Which voice we heard when we were with Him in the mount. However, this Bible, Peter says, is indeed, notice what he says. Knowing first that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, because it came by the voice of God, by the Holy Spirit speaking through holy men, that it is the property of the Spirit of God. And the right interpretation of it comes from the Spirit of God. There's no private interpretation. There's no, okay, well, 13 people read it and we got 15 different interpretations. There's no, five people read it and we got 4 different interpretations. There's only one right interpretation of Scripture, any given passage. Only one. It's not of private interpretation. Not everybody gets to receive it as they want to, in other words. But holy men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. And so since that word belongs to Him, then, He is the author of its right interpretation. Thus ends the reading, then, of 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's stand.